Hey, good morning, friends of Central Church. Pastor Chris here. I welcome you to this summer worship. I am standing in a rather warm sanctuary. I hope you're somewhere cool today. I welcome you to the dispersed body of Christ that's all over this city and really all over this world. It's been very exciting to hear of people who are tuning in from other parts of the country. So if you are here by video today, wish you would chime in. Let us know who you are, where you are, who's watching with you. That's been a wonderful thing to see who's the community gathered each week. Pastor Dale and family are enjoying a little staycation today, a little much-needed break for Dale, so we're thinking of him today. We're into the message summer series about the shape of a good life, and I'm eager for today's material and gospel story, which is all about getting at how important it is to travel lightly in this life and to be generous with the possessions that we have. I think there's some gold in this gospel story for all of us today. And our music that we're going to be singing, very jubilant, joyful, and coming at this theme of generosity also. So I hope wherever you are, you'll sing out and let your spirit commune with God's spirit as we're all here together in spirit. I want you to be sure and know the picnic that we've been planning at Pitt Spitters Ballpark for a week from today is still on at this point. 3:30 in the afternoon, the gates open, and the game at 5. Dale and I are kind of arm wrestling over who gets to do the throw-out pitch, so you'll want to tune in for that. Now, I am glad to have the Johnston family from the church along with us today to help us call each other to worship. So let's call each other to worship now.
From all who are weary of wealth, of poverty, of power, of struggle, of division. Come all who are heavy laden, with too much, with too little, with anxiety, with fear, with anger. Come all who have hope for liberation, for peace, for freedom, for the living reign of God in this place. Hear these words from God, for they are the best for entering worship. God says, "See, I am making all things new. Welcome to all. Let us worship together."
there. We're here to talk to families and everyone else about something that we learned at Vacation Bible School. It was a super fun experience to do it at home. It wasn't all the buzz that we get to experience when we're here at church, but it was still quite exciting. We're here to tell you about the story of David and Goliath that we learned about. We learned about a giant, Goliath, like me, compared to Aria over here, who's like David. And Goliath was not defeated by anyone, and David said, "I will go fight him." And Goliath teased him and made fun of him and bullied him, and David said, "I've got this." And he went and got 5 small stones, and he went to battle with Goliath. So for Vacation Bible School, we built a tower, and this little unicorn on the top, this is Goliath. We're going to knock him down. We also made really cool catapults, and we're going to use these balls as our 5 stones. So Aria here is going to use her balls and knock down Goliath. So Aria, go ahead. Hey, Goliath. Keep trying. Woohoo! You just knocked Goliath right off of there. Good job. All right.
Now I need to knock it.
Nope. Okay. All right. Good job.
I need to knock the tower down.
Okay, we're done. All right. So kids can relate to the story of David and Goliath because when we're small, the world seems like it's full of giants. Grown-ups sometimes use big words and big thoughts, and they can sometimes be confusing and scary. But we know that when we learned about the Bible verse for Vacation Bible School, that we can go and think of that when we're scared. So it was to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Ephesians 6:10. So this week's question for everyone is, do you have a Goliath in your life? Something that you're scared of or that you've been afraid of or that's stopping you from doing what you want to do? We need to remember that Bible verse. We need to talk to God when we're scared and we have those Goliaths in our life that we need to battle. I'm going to end with a closing prayer. So everybody bow your head with me. So God stood with David all those years ago, and God stands with each of us today. Before I bid thee a fond farewell, let's join together. Let us pray. In the morning, warm and bright, in the middle of the night, God is standing with me. God is always there. When my heart is full of song, when I put my shoes on wrong, God is standing with me. God is always there. When I'm leading in the race, when I'm running in last place, God is standing with me. God is always there. In my classroom, church, or home, with my friends, or on my own, God is standing with me. God is always there. Amen.
Oh God, today we pray for our communities, that mix of humanity with all ages, backgrounds, education, employment status, politics, and religious viewpoints, who are our neighbors in the streets where we live. We pray for all of them. Especially we pray for those who are angry and anxious for change. Not only those we know by name and chat with throughout the day, but also less familiar faces about whom we know so little or see in passing on our newsfeed. We especially ask blessing on all who work in stressful situations, healthcare, teaching, law enforcement, social services, and other jobs where patience, love, and perseverance can wear thin, and daily stress levels rise. Keep them safe and keep them well, equipped to follow their calling through the most difficult of times. All are in need of your love at this time, O God. Bless our neighbors, homes, and families, and let your love and peace so shine within this community that smiles turn to conversations even through our masks. This we pray through the grace of Jesus Christ, who taught us to say to you, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Pastor Chris is having us hear two Bible readings today. You'll notice both offer good advice for not letting our riches get the best of us, but to be generous. I'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke as well as Paul's letter to Timothy. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 25. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." He replied, "I have kept all these since my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "There is still one thing lacking. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." This is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who is richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you for that gospel reading. Hey, Jayan and I recently moved out to the charming village of Kingsley, just a little bit south of town. So a couple of weeks ago, we were surprised to stumble upon a June tradition that the village has where everyone holds yard sales on the same weekend. I swear, they must have imported stuff from other counties because no one has that much stuff in your own yard to put out and try to sell. But there it was. The parade was endless. Of folks driving up, looking over a table, heaping with someone's previously owned accessories, and often loading up an armful or sometimes a car full and taking that stuff away. Now, let me tell you, I believe in yard sales. It's good to repurpose and pass along the things that we no longer are using and no longer have use for. And it's also good for us to let things go when they've run their course in our lives. Plus, I think in these lean times that we're feeling these days, it's good to help people stretch their dollar. Yard sales are a good thing. I've been to a few in my life, although not the weekend I'm talking about. But no, watching people load up their cars with more stuff and bric-a-brac that weekend in Kingsley got me thinking about Jesus challenging words to us today in the gospel about being wary of the riches in our life, his encouragement for us to travel lightly in this life. How's that going for you? Have you heard about the Burning House Photo Project? It really is a thing. It's about having folks capture in one photograph the items they possess in their house that they would most want to retrieve and take with them should their house catch on fire. The Burning House Photo Project. We got a couple of images here. I think it's really an intriguing concept. What would you bring? Photos, laptops, your pet, some heirloom from your grandmother? It got me hooked looking at these photos, so I've included on the link that we send out on email on Sunday mornings, a link that you can go to see it. Check out yourself. See what you think. It is a fascinating exercise to quickly assess all your possessions and decide between what's practical and sentimental and visible, valuable, and all the items, of course, that we would choose should our house start burning would reveal so very much about our priorities in this life. Or to quote the creators of the Burning House Project, think of it as an interview condensed into one question: what do you value? Well, in our summer worship series that we're right smack in the middle of now, we're looking at what shapes a good life. What work do we do to help that shaping, that discipline? What does it take to simplify and anchor our life in the values that actually do bless other people? Or is the biblical writer that we heard from the book of Timothy say a minute ago, "Oh, that we may take hold of the life that really is life." Isn't that what it's all about? To take hold of the life that really is life. So today we're going to be talking about our stuff. You know, our stuff. We're looking at how to keep really a simple posture, a cautionary stance, if you will, when it comes to our possessions and the generosity that God does expect from us in this life. So would you agree that for most people, having enough generally means having a little more than you currently have? Huh? Is that the way we upward mobility thinkers think? That's why even those of us who have plenty, we have our own work to do, learning about how to be content, how to hold possessions lightly and not be so possessive about them. Well, I got to be upfront with you writing this sermon this week. I confess to thinking of my own obsessions with my own toys, such as kayaks, okay? We probably all have work to do in this area of materialism, which is why I find this next point really fascinating. According to research done and in the book, Your Money or Your Life, it seems that increasing your income creates for many of us what's called the curve of fulfillment. The curve of fulfillment. Think about that phrase. See, when people finally have enough to survive, which folks in third world countries are always struggling to have just even enough. When we do have enough to survive, though, we begin to experience, well, a sense of fulfillment, a sense of safety. The curve starts at the bottom of the chart and moves upward. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? So as we acquire a few comforts in this life, our sense of fulfillment increases. Makes sense? And the curve continues to go up. And then the curve rises again with the addition of what we might call luxuries. But get this, the curve hits a certain plateau, the curve of fulfillment, and it stops right there. It seems the more luxuries that get added to the curve of fulfillment, the curve actually starts to go down again. So that additional luxuries start to deplete our sense of fulfillment, and the curve eventually will plunge to the bottom. Have you ever known anyone that had plenty of resources, plenty of money, and they were very unhappy people? It's kind of that scenario. Said another way, dissatisfaction increases when what we own begins to own us. So we might wonder about the human condition. Why is it that the restless human heart, so often driven and driven to possess more in this world, but in the end, a lasting joy is really not the payoff? I'm drawn to the book Abundant Simplicity, written by Jan Johnson, who's just a great spiritual writer. Jan Johnson draws this link between healthy spirituality and learning to be content with enough in our life. She asks at one point, just what is behind our stuff? It's a great question. That's a spiritual question. What is behind our stuff? What is the psychological and the spiritual longing that we're trying to work out when we buy more than we need, when we hold on to more than we need? Well, a couple of ideas. It could be a longing for significance and trying to find that significance in materials that we surround ourselves by. Some people find their sense of cool or significance in possessions like a home, biggest home they could have, or the fanciest car they could have, or a new kayak. We could be driven to accumulate out of a longing for love. Think about that. Owning possessions is sometimes our substitute for a sense of being cared for that we longed for as children. Objects may represent the attention we didn't think we got when we were small. Happens all the time. Well, here's one that hits me right between the eyes. Our holding on to stuff could be a longing for perfectionism and control. Oh, you've likely heard the advice about downsizing before that goes something like, you know, if you haven't used something in a year or more, you should just get rid of it. Let that be one of your guides for downsizing. I mumbled that line to myself more than once as Jane and I were preparing to move earlier this spring. I have a confession, though. When I go looking for that really cool shirt that's somewhere in the back of my closet that I've hardly ever worn, but hey, I think it would really go with this outfit, and I discover it's not there anymore. A part of me laments that I gave it away. And at those moments, I have had to learn to laugh at myself and say, oh, so you don't have the perfect shirt in the universe, huh? I think you'll be okay. We do need to catch ourselves and laugh at ourselves so that we don't get caught up in our drama of being materialistic. With this pandemic quarantine that we're all facing, I'm seeing this as one good thing that might be coming from it all. Because we're all being given a chance to rethink what matters, the things that really have little or nothing to do with money. Once there was a rich man who had many shirts and kayaks, and he walked up to Jesus one day. He wanted to know what he could do to possess, to have the secret of abundant life. Accustomed, no doubt, to paying whatever was required and having it, buying the best advice, having consultants at his beck and command. Surely Jesus, he could afford what Jesus would say. Well, you heard the story, how this nameless man, who appears as really kind of a walk-on character in the Gospels, will forever be dragged up by preachers in sermons to show the trap door that can appear when we are too focused on our stuff. For he is a man, here's a man who walks away from Jesus, and he really misses out on the adventure of knowing this incredible person who had so much wisdom to share. Did you know that in the Bible, there are more severe dangers talked about and warned about over the dangers of wealth, accumulating everything, than there are the pitfalls of poverty, losing everything? Think about that for a minute. It's more dangerous that we lose our bearing spiritually by accumulating too much. Why Jesus went so far as to declare, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the reign of God. And even if you allow for a little exaggeration, as Jesus the rabbi was prone to on some occasions, it's still a potent caution about what our wealth can cost us. And friends, you don't have to think of wealth as being $1 million, because we who live in this part of the world, if you stacked us up against folks from around the world, I think everyone who's hearing this today would be considered among the world's wealthy. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement. In fact, we have an image of Mr. Wesley here. Did you know he considered affluence to be one of the most dangerous spiritual problems? A serious threat to spiritual health, he would call it. Wesley observed that Christianity has within it the seeds of its own demise. For he found that Christians have this way of becoming diligent and frugal and disciplined. Hey, all that sounds pretty good, right? But as they become diligent and frugal, they tend to become affluent. And once they become affluent, they often step away from simplicity and living a disciplined life. Isn't that an interesting circle? Wesley feared that the people called Methodists would become the dead sect, having the form but no power, none of the power of a true religion. Preoccupied with getting ahead and so forgetting their dependence on God's grace about learning how to shape a good life. Why is this what sometimes happens? I can tell you, as one who believes in being frugal and working hard and having a few nice things, I know I too must ask, along with you, what's in this story today for you and me, the gospel story? What are the perils of riches that Jesus seems to be trying to get at and have us to pay attention to today? They're very timeless. Well, you could say that one of prosperity's perils is a false sense of security. You ever notice that abundant resources seem to almost always lead to assuming that I can take care of it, I'll buy myself out of it, whatever we need, we can supply it with enough money or education or ability or talent or political pull, we'll make it work the way we want to. We'll secure our future with bigger barns and bigger portfolios, then we'll be able to have it our way. We don't always fall into that trap, but it is seductive. And here we're starting to see how a pandemic is forcing us to think new ways about how we need to depend on other people. oddly enough, such a stance of self-produced security cuts us off from grace. I want to say that again because I think that's an important thing to hold today. Our self-produced security can be the very thing that cuts us off from grace. Go figure. Life becomes an achievement to be earned, a commodity purchased, rather than this gift of grace that's to be given and received and held lightly. In this pandemic, it is so very tragic that people have lost jobs, businesses have either had to shutter or close or achieve just a small pittance of the goals that they've wanted to achieve for their employees. People have had to drain their savings accounts, let alone the illness part of it that's cost and created such suffering in human beings. Yet I also want to say I've seen people getting out of themselves and noticing their neighbor in new ways through this. I have seen people live in community a little differently. I've seen people open up and be generous to underwrite causes that are helping community. Private wealth in some ways is giving way to some new charities. And I think it really does beg the question, could something good come out of this pandemic? If it's getting us to view our riches not as some private security to be hunkered down with, but as something to help lift up another, to help the common good. I think when we look at the gospel and the story of the rich young ruler we're looking at today, he assumed that salvation or wisdom or whatever he was looking at from Jesus, he assumed it was something of his own making. He could control it, could be on his own terms. Seems he'd put his whole life together this way, although we really don't know much about his background. But to consider treating life as a gift to be given away? A gift available without price? No way! That might have threatened his portfolio. So what does he do? He turns and he walks away from Jesus. Well, the guy must have thought, if all of life is a gift, if all the privilege I have is really a gift, then what's the point of entitlement? Passing what I've earned on to others, as Jesus was telling him, hey, be generous, give what you have to the poor, and then you'll really be free. How he must have pondered that day listening to Jesus and thinking, really? Giving away what I've built up? Replacing all my self-sufficiency and smug pride? No way! Hey, do you remember a couple of weeks ago, I talked about my carpenter son-in-law who was able to turn lumber into objects of beauty? Well, I've watched Brandon work a little bit, and I've come to see part of what helps him shape objects into something of beauty has to do with sandpaper. Got a sheet of it here. Got an image here of somebody working some sandpaper for you to see. If you've ever worked with sandpaper, you know it takes some muscle and elbow grease and patience, but the result of often is something beautiful that could not be rushed. Well, I've come to believe any talk that tries to bridge our Christian life with talk about our money and our possessions is a little bit like sandpaper. It's supposed to be like sandpaper because it's part of our shaping off the rough edges and learning more discipline, the discipline of doing more with less. Since our real lasting beauty in this life might never come forth without a little sandpaper work, as much as you and I wish it could be otherwise. So today's sermon admittedly has a little bit of sandpaper warnings in it, okay? Sprinkled on what I hope you hear is really the gospel's good news of grace. For it is a big deal how our riches tempt us to replace the logic of grace, you know, that all of life is a gift from a lavish God, to exchange the logic of grace to the logic of exchange, which says all of life is a me-first achievement that's to be earned. Can't you just see in today's story the disciples watching that privileged man walking away from Jesus and then asking Jesus, who then can be saved, Rabbi? And Jesus answers, well, for mortals, it is really nigh on impossible to save yourself, but not for God, for in God all things are possible. In other words, we all need to be dealing with our stuff, reflecting on how much do we need? What does a neighbor need that I have that I really could let go of? We all need help with our stuff, help from outside of ourselves, from a higher power, as we all learn to travel lightly in this life. I wonder if any of you listening, and I think there's probably a few of you out there, can recall a time before indoor plumbing, before there was a laptop in every office, and a smart TV in most every home, and a smart speaker within earshot, and a smartphone within your reach. I can barely remember outhouses at my grandmother's house when I was a kid. But if you do remember such a time, then you know how easily things that were once considered an exotic luxury by few have become standard items for the masses. Things that we thought were luxuries are now considered necessities, right? And we could have a list that would be so long of the way we see that now in the year 2020. And when you think about the world's population, such luxuries, now necessities, are available really to prosperous nations, prosperous people. This is the standard of living we've come to expect, most of whom live in Europe and North America and the industrialized Far East. This system easily breeds entitlement within us, and that could be a problem, in the belief that the world really owes us. So these sandpaper lessons we're looking at together here, we've seen that we need to always be working on when it comes to how we view riches in this world. We talked about how riches can create a false security in us. They can puff us up to feel entitled and elitist among the world's citizens. But perhaps the trickiest cost of unchecked riches is their way of separating us from those who are in poverty, okay? A gulf develops between the haves and the have-nots. It's the natural consequence when you think that your life's value is about what you earned and not just about that you were a child of the living God. Wealth makes it possible for us to avoid the poor and to forget how very much we have in common. Didn't happen always. We all know people who are doing great things with their wealth, creating dignity and creating an end to suffering in parts of the world and creating meaningful employment. That's a great use of wealth. But wealth can also be the ticket to move into neighborhoods where we never have to see the poor. We drive on streets that avoid them. We go to churches and schools outside of their neighborhoods. What's going on when we let wealth only segregate us from parts of the human family? But friends, the writers of the Bible are clear. And Bishop Kenneth Carter, a Southern bishop in our church, reminds us that we really cannot know the God of Jesus Christ apart from relationships with the poor, the have-nots, the outsiders. For even a flyover viewing of the Bible's stories, it shows how God has chosen the poor among all the world's peoples and considers what we would call the weak to be God's special friends. Well, John Wesley himself, who spent his life among the poor in England, warned that true religion does not go from the strong to the weak. It goes from the weak to the strong. Otherwise, we will think that it's something we have done. You know, one way to think about all of this is that God is as close and real to us as the poor and marginalized are to us. I think that's kind of a radical idea. I'm going to say it again. God is as near to us as the poor and the struggling in this world, in our community, are to us. So that cutting ourselves off from them means we're also cutting ourselves off from a path to knowing God and God's ways. On the other hand, serving neighbors who struggle to have enough, having friendships with them, dignifying a poor person by looking them in the eye and offering a kind word, mentoring the man who's newly out of jail, granting microloans through agencies to help underwrite new business ventures of people in countries around the world who struggle. Counting poor persons as channels of God's grace. All of this together, this list, you can add to that list. It's nothing less than coming to know the God of Jesus Christ who's active in this world. Now, before I let this point go, I got to say, God's special friendship with the poor is no rejection of the rich. Instead, it's really an affirmation that life's richness in the end is not about accumulating riches. It's all about God's grace, the real treasure that we get to receive and pass on to other people and let the gifts that come to us flow through us to add and enrich to other places. Don't you wish that rich young ruler that day in the gospel had gotten it? But the writers of the Bible are clear. And I'm appreciating Bishop Kenneth Carter, a Southern bishop from our church, who reminds us that we really cannot know the God of Jesus Christ apart from knowing people who are poor in our community and in this world around us. The have-nots, the outsiders. Or even a flyover reading of Bible shows how God seems to have chosen the poor as something special. Those to whom the world considers the weak, and God has made them God's special friends. Look at it in the Old and New Testament, occurrence after occurrence. Why, John Wesley himself, who spent his life among the poor there in England, warned that true religion does not go from the strong to the weak, but it goes from the weak to the strong. Think about that. If it were not so, we would think that we had made it so. One way to think about all of this is that God is as close to us as we let the poor and the vulnerable be to us. I'm going to say that again because I think that's a radical notion. God is as close to us as we allow the poor and struggling and vulnerable of this world to be to us. On the other hand, serving neighbor and struggling, those who are struggling around us, struggling to have enough, having friendships with people who are kind of on the edge, dignifying poor person by looking them in the eye, offering a kind word. I've heard so many people in our outreach ministry say, it means something to me when you look me in the eye and regard me as a human being. Or times that, say, we come to mentor a man who is newly out of jail, trying to get his feet on the ground, or granting microloans through groups that help the world's poor start with enterprising businesses, or just simply counting poor persons as a channel of God's grace in this world. All of that together, you could add to that list yourself of ways to reform the way we look at those who are poor. It's nothing less than to know the God of Jesus Christ when we live in that space. Now, before I let this point go, I got to say this, that God's special relationship with the poor does not mean that God is against the rich. God does not reject the rich. Oh my goodness, there's so many people using their wealth in faithful ways. Instead, I think what we're getting at today is to see the affirmation of life is that life's riches have never been about gathering riches. It's about God's grace. That's the true treasure. to give it and receive it and to let it flow through us to benefit other people. Don't you wish that rich young ruler in the gospel story today had gotten it? Well, the more we get that, the deeper we risk placing people above our possessions, I assure you, the more God will use you in this pandemic neighborhood that we now find ourselves living in, that's going to be with us for a while, friends. It's where people are asking each other in new ways, what is the meaning of life? What's the meaning of my life? I think that's something that's come out of the lament that people feel, having lost work and lost industry and lost the pace of life. People are looking for meaning in new ways. It is a beautiful time to have conversations with people on those issues. You know, God did not bring the virus that has swept this world. We're clear on that, right? But could God be doing a new thing, announcing in this time that our value is not about what we purchase, but in the one to whom we belong? Oh, may we love lavishly and travel lightly in this life. Thanks be to God.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Oh,
Friends, thanks for worshiping with us today. I hope you're blessed. I hope you're blessed by the little bit of sandpaper advice that comes smack in the middle of this gospel of grace, where we all have so much good to learn about handling our riches. Thank you for helping underwrite the ministries of the church. Your gifting matters so much as we are getting ready to lean into a great fall season together coming up. So let me send you off with this blessing. Now may God, our shepherd, gather you up in loving arms. May Christ Jesus reconcile justice and peace within you. And may the Holy Spirit baptize you and shape you into the good life God wants for you. Go in peace and love, and let us serve our neighbors this week.